Good morning. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at the church. Just a little bit of family news to start with as well. Some of you will remember, those of you who've been around for a long time, a lady named Val Wheeler, who was part of the church here. Very sadly, we received news yesterday that she died, but we know that some of you would like to know that. But please do remember the family in your prayers this week. We're going to get our Bibles open now to Philippians again. This morning we come to the end of our journey in this letter to Philippians, where we've just been following a thread, a theme through the book, looking at the subject of joy. If we wanted to kind of pick a book of the Bible where joy is spoken of, Philippians is certainly that book. Over 16 times Paul speaks of his joy, or he commands joy from the church there, and from his prison cell he seems to be able to find a happiness right in the middle of the hardness that he's in. And I guess we've, just as a church family, set out on a journey together on these weeks to say, well, if he can find joy in really tough times, how do we find it when our circumstances seem to be a bit joyless as well? And this morning we've reached the last of that section. We're in chapter 4 this morning. So if you have a Bible or a device, turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to pick it up at verse 10. And Rachel Locke is going to read that to us now.
Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thanks, Rach, for reading that to us. Let's pray together. Keep that open in front of you. Let's pray and ask God's help as we look at that together. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for all that you've been teaching us as we've gone through this book of Philippians. I'm just trying to think together as a church about joy. Father, the things that you command us, please would you enable us to do. Father, where you tell us we should have joy, or show us that we should have joy, Father, we would ask this morning for your enabling to experience that joy. Teach us again today about what it means to rejoice in Jesus, our Savior, that we might find a happiness in him, even in the hardness of the times we're facing right now. Father, please would you send your Holy Spirit. One of his fruit, we're told in Galatians, is the fruit of joy. Lord, please would he grow in us joy today, a joy that supersedes our circumstances. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess many of us will have sent or received a card a bit like this one. A card that says, thinking of you. Now, what do we mean when we send a card like that? Well, we mean that we're expressing, aren't we, that we're concerned for somebody. We're concerned for you. We care about you. You are on my mind. And so I thought I would communicate with you. Now, it may not have been a card that we sent, but it might have been a text message, might have been a phone call. We might have gone round to see somebody. But often as the receiver of a card like this, in the middle of hardness perhaps, a card like this can bring us a glimmer or a moment of happiness, a joy, an inner sense of somebody thinks about me. Somebody's concerned for me. Somebody is willing to help me. I'm sure that many of us have received a card like that. Maybe when we've been in a time of illness, perhaps when we've been in a time of grief, or are currently in a time of grief, or in the loneliness of lockdown, just the kind of happiness and help that a card like this can bring, or a message or a visit can bring. Have you experienced that? But it's exactly that kind of joy that Paul seems to be experiencing or expressing that he's experiencing in these words that we've read together today. From his prison cell, he seems to have found a happiness in the hardness that supersedes his circumstances because somebody has shown concern for him. So just look with me at chapter 4, verse 10, where our reading kicks off today. Paul speaking says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed or revived your concern for me." Just look at those words. There's the joy. I rejoiced. There's the happiness in the middle of his hardness. Now, again, it's in the Lord. It's joy in what Jesus is up to and his experience of what Jesus is up to. But there's also describes what he's joyful about, the concern. The concern expressed to him, shown him by this church in Philippi that he writes to. They were thinking about him is what it means. He's rejoicing that somebody was thinking about his situation, was thinking about his needs. He was on their mind, as it were. They cared about him. Now, how did they show their concern? Well, it wasn't with a thank you, a thinking of you card. It wasn't with a text message. They'd actually sent some gifts to him, probably money gifts to support him during his time in prison. So you have a look at verse 18. "I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Here was a church. They'd thought about Paul. They were concerned for him. They'd sent Epaphroditus, one of their leaders, with gifts to support Paul. And here is what Paul is joyful about. Paul found joy in the Jesus-like generosity of this church towards him. Paul found joy in the Jesus-like generosity towards him. Now, as we look at these words together this morning, it's worth noting that there's no instructions. There's no commands to the church in verse 10 to 20. It's simply describing what's taken place. It's Paul's thank you letter to them. "Thanks for showing me concern. Thank you for sending these gifts." But what I want to try and do this morning is simply as we read and listen into this thank you exchange, I want to try and stand back and take two lessons for us as a church as we read this morning. And here are the two lessons. The first is this: be joyful. And the second is be generous. I wonder if you could say those with me at home. You ready? Be joyful and be generous. Those are the two lessons that I want to try and take from this text this morning. I'll show you how we get there. But that's what I want us to do as a church as we leave worshiping online together this morning. Be joyful this week and be generous. So the first lesson is this: be joyful. Now, be joyful in what? Well, let's be specific. Be joyful in the generosity shown to you by others. I don't know if you've ever watched that program, DIY SOS. I've tuned into a few episodes. I do enjoy watching it. But the bottom line of the program is that a team of builders and volunteers from an area secretly renovate out the house of someone who's in a particularly difficult time and situation. And at the end of the show, you always get that kind of moving, tear-jerking scene where they stand in front of the crowd. They're brought into the house. They see the changes. They see what's happened. And they stand in front of the crowd of builders and they say, I can't believe that someone would do this for me. I can't believe that all of you would be concerned enough for me to do this for me, to renovate out my house. And there are tears often of joy. Joy at the concern that's been shown for them. Now, we may not have experienced a DIY SOS moment, but I'm sure that within the life of church, within the kind of boundaries of church, other followers of Jesus, we can think of moments where someone has been generous to us, where someone has been concerned about us and shown it. See, look at verse 10. I rejoiced greatly, Paul says, in the Lord, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned. He knew they were always thinking about him, but until now they'd not had the opportunity to show it. Have you experienced a moment like that? Where we've become aware that somebody else, another follower of Jesus, and another member of the church perhaps, has become concerned or is concerned about you. And not only that they've been thinking about you, but they've taken a chance to show it. Have you been there? Even this week, on Thursday morning, I was just feeling a little bit flat, as I'm sure we all are at this season. And a friend sent me a little photo of a book that he'd been reading. And he said, look, I was thinking of you, and this I thought would be helpful. Now, I have to say that in that moment, I was filled with joy for two reasons. Number one, what the quote that he sent me was really helpful, and it did my soul good. But I was also joyful because I thought, here's somebody who was thinking about me. His concern brought me joy. And I'm sure you could recount story after story of how people have shown you that concern. And that's what caused Paul to rejoice. Look again at verse 10. I rejoiced greatly. It's not just a little bit of joy. This brings him a happiness right in the middle of his hardness, in his prison cell, having had Epaphroditus walk into the room, as it were. He was probably under house arrest. And Epaphroditus brings him this gift, and he rejoices. Now, friends, if we're going to learn to look for joy in a way that supersedes our circumstances, and to look for it in the places that Paul looks for joy, then actually we need to learn to find our joy in the generosity that other people show towards us. Now notice again in verse 10, he says that I rejoice. Now how would you expect that sentence to finish? In you lot who've given me a gift. Now he says, verse 10, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. He's rejoicing in Jesus. They've shown concern for him, shown generosity to him. He rejoices in the Lord. Now, how does that work? Well, he's rejoicing in Jesus because as he sees the Philippian church being generous to him, what he sees is Jesus' work in them. A generous Lord produces generous people. A concerned Lord produces people who are concerned. It's right to call Jesus a concerned Lord, isn't it? He was the one who, from heaven, was concerned about us in our spiritual poverty and our great need. But he didn't just sit in heaven feeling concerned. He showed his concern. How? Well, as he left heaven and came to earth, as he gave his life, becoming obedient even to death on a cross, so that he might meet our needs. He didn't just send help from heaven. He was help from heaven. And Paul rejoices in the Lord, in Jesus, because he sees Jesus' work in them as they express their generosity to him. He rejoices in Jesus because he recognizes that through them, through this church, through Jesus' body here on earth, God has supplied for him. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord. And I want to ask you this morning, do you rejoice? Do you rejoice in the Lord Jesus when somebody shows that kind of concern and generosity to you? Do you know joy in Jesus when somebody thinks about you, sends you a message, a card, or gives you a gift, or helps you some way financially? Paul models to us that it is right. It's the right response of a believer in the Lord Jesus to respond to that generosity by rejoicing in Jesus. Now, we could leave it there this morning, but I want to push the text here a little bit further that we've been reading, because it says more than that, doesn't it? It says more than he was just happy about a gift. Because interestingly, as we read through, his joy and his delight isn't just that he's received a gift from them. Now, his joy is even less selfish than that. It's another example of this others first mindset that they're living out. So let me try and explain. See, look at verse 11. Follow what he says. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So this is a head scratcher, isn't it? He's rejoicing in this gift, but he tells us that he's not in need. We'd get that, wouldn't we? We'd get joy if it was a gift. You know, if you needed £10 because you were hungry, and you didn't have £10, and Epaphroditus turns up and he says, look, here's £10 from the church in Philippi, we'd all say, oh yeah, of course he's happy, because now he's got £10 to buy food. And Paul's happy because he's got £10 to buy food. We'd get that kind of joy. But actually, he says here, no, I'm not in need. I've learned to be content, he says. Now, we'll have to skip over this. I wish we had more time to think about contentment. I think that's a big issue for us as Christians. I think we need to learn what Paul does here, this contentment, and contentment that finds its source in Jesus. Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. I mean, there's a verse that goes up on a lot of posters. I can do all this. Everyone thinks we can do everything, but it's about contentment. He's content in his circumstances. But actually, we haven't got time to think about that today, because I want to keep thinking about this joy in the gift. So if he's content, if he doesn't have need, what is he joyful about? Well, look at verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. He's rejoicing that this church has partnered with him in his troubles. And verse 17, in doing so, what has it done? Not that I desire your gifts, he says. What I desire is more be credited to your accounts. And again in verse 18, this gift at the very end of verse 18 is pleasing to God. As one writer puts it, Paul's joy in this gift is not what it did for him, but actually what it did for them. Even in his need, even from his prison cell, Paul is thinking less about himself and more about them. This is what happens, isn't it, when we begin to adopt the mindset of Christ Jesus. He begins to think that this is good for them, this is credited to them in some way, this pleases God, and God is now smiling at them, and that is what he's joyful about. When another follower of Jesus, friends, is generous to you, imitating the generosity of Jesus towards them, rejoice not just that your needs have been met, but rejoice for them. Rejoice for them that it's pleasing to God, that this is credited to them, and that God is smiling upon them. Friends, the first lesson I want to take this morning is simply this. As we look on at this exchange of joy and generosity, church family, let us be joyful. Let us be happy in those moments where others have shown generosity towards us. When someone, even this week perhaps, sends you that message and says, I'm thinking of you, I'm concerned for you, I'm going to show you, when they help you financially, whatever it may be, let it drive us to Jesus with joy. Joy at what Jesus is doing. Joy that Jesus would meet our needs through other people he's at work in. Joy for those people, that it counts as good for them in God's eyes. So that's lesson number one. Be joyful. Friends, let's be joyful this week in the generosity that we have towards one another. Second lesson, be generous. Be generous. Now again, what do we mean by that? Well, let's be specific. Be generous to others, other disciples of Jesus, in a way that brings them joy in Jesus. Be generous to others in a way that brings them joy in Jesus. Now here's a cheeky question. Do you like giving a gift or getting a gift better? It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Jesus says it's more blessed to give than receive. And many of us kind of, that tugs at our heart a little bit, doesn't it? And try telling that to kids as we approach Christmas time. You know what, we're not going to get presents this year. We're just going to give presents. Imagine the uproar in the house. But as we look at this exchange between Paul and this church in Philippi, it's not hard, is it, to read this and to hear the prompt to be givers, to be generous, that it's a good thing, even a better thing, to be givers, to be like the church in Philippi. So come back with me again. Let's just go through the text. Verse 10 again. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Now, let's pause there. Let's question that. Are you concerned for others? Are you someone who thinks of others, who thinks about their needs and expresses it, not just thinking about it, but do you show it in some way? And let's name it, because Paul here is speaking about money, isn't he? A money gift that came to him to help him. Do we put our money where our mind often is? If I'm concerned for someone, does my money show it? I think it was Charles Spurgeon who famously once said that the last thing to get converted in a person is their wallet. I think that's true. But look at verse 15, you see. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Acquaintance with the gospel, which just means familiarity with it, engagement with it, encountering it. Acquaintance with the gospel, even in the early days of knowing about Jesus, stirred this church family to share in this matter of giving and receiving. That's the impact the gospel has. Why? Because at the center of the gospel that they've become acquainted with is a message of giving and receiving. It is Jesus who gives and it is we who receive. Jesus saw our need. He saw our poverty. He saw our brokenness before God. He saw the debts of our sin. And he did something about it. He came to meet those needs. He came to die for us that we might be forgiven. And look at verse 18. Look at how Paul expresses his thanks for their gift. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus your gifts. See, we can say that. Not because of a gift, a money gift sent to us, but we can say that because of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I'm amply supplied for. I've had full payment for my sins because of Jesus' generosity. You see, at the very center of the gospel we believe, church, is a message of giving and receiving, of generosity and needs being met. Do you know that generosity of Jesus? If you're watching this morning and you don't yet know that part of Jesus' character, that generosity to meet our greatest need, then you can ask him for that generosity this morning. Admit to him that you have a need. Admit to him that your debts are piled up before God because of your sinfulness and your brokenness. And ask Jesus to forgive you, to meet that need, to pay it in full. And then ask his help, receive his help, which is what he promises to give to all who ask him. Acquaintance with the gospel. That's how he calls it. It's a lovely little phrase, isn't it? Verse 15, acquaintance with the gospel. Would you say you're acquainted with the gospel? A lot of you are. But acquaintance with the gospel should cause us to want to share, that's how he puts it, to share in the matter of giving and receiving. If I get the gospel, I will want to be a giver and a receiver. Never less than money, but it could be an awful lot more. And why would you want to do that? Why would you want to leave church this week and be generous to others? Well, verse 17 layers up some incentives for you, doesn't it? Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more to be credited to your account. Now, we might get a bit kind of nervous about that, but it's not talking about for your salvation. Jesus has already paid in full for that. Now, this is about your account before God. God looks on, and in verse 18, at the very end there, he describes the gifts as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Doesn't it thrill you to think that God would be pleased? The God who's been generous to us, that he would be pleased at something we would do for him? That's what we want to do it for, to please the God who's been generous to us, not for your salvation, but because we now live to serve him and please him. Now, when was the last time, as we sit there this morning and we think about these things, when was the last time that you shared in the matter of giving and receiving? Now, for some of you, that would have been really recently, and for that I thank God. But for some of us, we might need to just a little nudge to say our acquaintance with the gospel should equate to sharing in the matter of giving and receiving. It's part of who we are. Who have you been generous to this week? Well, let me ask you about the week ahead. Who will you be generous to? As a result of reading this part of God's word to us, who are you going to be generous to this week? Think of someone now, perhaps, that you could, even after today, think about who could I be generous to? Who could I show concern to this week? It's not just a one-off gift, is it? It would be easy to walk away from church this morning and think, oh yeah, I've done it. I've been generous to someone. And now we can move on. But for the Philippian church, this became a way of life for them. Just look at verse 16. Again, just pick up on the language Paul uses. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once. This wasn't just a, hey, we're generous, we've done it, we can move on. No, this was more than once. This was a way of life. This marked them out. Does it mark you out? Does it mark me out? Does it mark our church out? A group of people who are ongoingly concerned for one another and who express that concern with generosity. Some of us might be thinking, well, that's great, but Nath, we're all struggling a bit, aren't we, at the moment? We're all struggling for resources. We're all struggling for things. So I don't think I can be generous just yet. Let's wait for lockdown to be over. Well, no. Look at verse 19. Look at what Paul says to the church there. And my God, our God, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. No Christ-imitating gift ever made anyone poorer. Yeah, maybe you may have a little less in your bank account, but it never made anyone poorer in God's eyes. This is not a promise, verse 19, that if you give £10, you'll get £10 back. But as one writer puts it, it's like this: those who give make themselves richer, for their own gift opens up to them the gifts of God. Will you be generous this week? Generous with your time, generous with your text messages, generous with your money, generous with a meal perhaps to somebody dropped off, generous with a message on the phone or email or whatever it may be. Be generous with your home when we're allowed to use them to serve others again. place to stay? Will you be generous perhaps in this time of lockdown to make a bubble with someone who's feeling really isolated and lonely? Friends, as we seek to grow together in the mindset of Christ, who put our interests before his own, let us prayerfully aim this week to be joyful and to be generous. Will you say those two things with me? Be joyful and be generous. Be joyful about those who, because of Jesus' work in them, have been generous and shown concern for you. And be generous this week in a way that causes others to rejoice in Jesus too. That is the joy of Jesus-like generosity. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing a final song. Father, above all this morning, we want to lift our voices in praise to you for the generosity that you and your Son, the Lord Jesus, have shown to us. Thank you that you were concerned from heaven, moved by our spiritual poverty, and that you generously sent Jesus to meet those needs, to pay our debts in full. Father, we praise you for generous Jesus this morning. And we ask, please, that you would help us increasingly to reflect that generosity of Jesus, just like this church in Philippi did as they were acquainted with the gospel. Please help us even this week to show that generosity to others around us. And thank you, Father, for your work in this church family and wider afield, where we have experienced the generosity of others to us. Thank you for those marks of your work, your provisions through them. Father, praise you that you are the generous God, and may we then be generous people as a result. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.